Jesus Christ came to this world, which had been cursed by sin due to Adam's fall and the misbehavior of many others, to make it possible for people to have their sins forgiven and to be able to live a life innocent from sin. That's a central fact in the whole of creation. I suppose there's nothing more important in life than any of us need to know than that. We so desperately need the Lord to have mercy on our souls and save us. Life is short. There is before us a never-ending world. Any of us who have ever been guilty of sinning against an absolutely just God deserve condemnation in that world. Beyond this, the only hope that there is to be freed from it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have found that have found life's most blessed experience. It is a wonderful thing to just be able to go to bed at night and say, with God's approval on my soul, my body sinks to rest. No care nor wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. And through the night, that hand so mild protects from storms and billows wild his helpless, trusting, loving child without spot and blameless. That is wonderful, wonderful. Sin is the cause of so much of the pain and suffering that is in this world. When a person has come to a place in life, you're very tired of sin, ready to leave it, found salvation, been delivered, there is another ordinance commanded in the scriptures. We call it baptism. Baptism is a demonstration to oneself, to the world, that the old life is dead. The sins that were committed were in this body. And logically, we should take this body out and bury it, but we still have to live in it. So the Lord gave us a symbolic burial. It doesn't really change anything about our salvation, but it's something for us to strengthen our faith. Salvation is a work of faith. It's an invisible work. We don't see the Lord literally come down and pour blood over a person at the altar. It has to be accepted by faith. The Lord knew that, but he did everything that he could do to reinforce our faith. And baptism is something that we do to reinforce our faith. And the importance of it is confirmed by numbers of examples in the scriptures where baptism brought a great blessing. So being saved and being baptized, that's the road to heaven. It's a start. And then the scripture teaches us the wonderful and invaluable gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's almost beyond imagining while you're in sin. Can't even grasp what a change that is going to make in your life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches some powerful things about it. I think I could say in very brief that the difference between the lives and the understanding that people had in the Old Testament compared to what they had in the New Testament is a demonstration of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the blessing, the power that it brings into people's lives. A wonderful thing. So thankful for it. It's a guide. It's a comforter. He is a gentle, tender spirit. Many times, to those who follow him, whispering in your ear, here is a way, walk ye in it. Time of confusion, time of question. Know what to do because of the Spirit of the Lord. Valuable thing. Valuable thing. You see, each of us are as unique as our own individual fingerprints. Our personalities are different. Our spiritual needs are different. No one fully understands you, not you yourself. No one fully understands me, not me myself. But he who created us, he knows. He knows better than we know ourselves what we need. He knows how to fit us in his body. He knows how to use us in his work. He knows how to teach us to live our lives as we go through the various stages and aspects of them. We need his Holy Spirit. So salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit and water baptism, those are the primary ingredients of being a believer in the things of God. And then there's something more. We've spoken about it a little before. I feel like the Lord would be pleased for us to work with it again. I want to talk some this morning, by the Lord's help, on the important subject of His church, the Lord's church. The scripture said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, by the sides of the north, the city of the great king. David wrote it so. Those who haven't seen the church have been marveling at that for years. Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. It's on a hill. There isn't any way to approach Jerusalem that's not uphill. Cities typically aren't built on a hill because it's hard to get water supply there. They are built there sometimes for defense. But this city was built on a hill by God's command. His name is unique. His name is Salem, or Shalom. It's still in use in the Hebrew language. It means peace. This is a city of peace. The word Jeru in front of it means new, the new city of peace. Jerusalem. It is God's city. And being situated as it is, those who've looked at it in a physical sense say, well, it doesn't look much compared to New York City. Or Denver, Mile High City, we call it, in the edge of the Rocky Mountains. That isn't what the prophet was talking about, the physical adorning of it. If so, then we ought to worship God by building Notre Dame Cathedral. We ought to build St. Peter's Basilica. If human works can make God's church physically beautiful. But that isn't what he's looking at. He's looking at a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. The beauty of his salvation that is above everything else that there is in the world. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. It means by that, his salvation is intended to reach to men and to women, to children, to Jews, to Gentiles, to white people, to black people, to red people, to pagan people, to heathen people, to people who have heard it all their lives, to people who have never heard it at all, to young and to old. It's a universal salvation. It is the joy of the whole earth. The scripture prophesied concerning this city. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And what that scripture means is, no matter how deep in human darkness people have become, witchcraft, cannibalism, all the dark places of the earth, salvation can reach every one of them and bring them to something full and beautiful, making life the way God intended it to be. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. This simple plan of salvation, being saved, being baptized, being filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding what God's church is and being a part of it, it is the answer to the whole questions and needs of the human race. It is what we need. The Lord guide us into it. So I'd like to read you a scripture today in the book of Obadiah, prophecy from the Old Testament. It's talking about, as so much of the Old Testament prophets are, the course of people carrying out things that grieve and displease God. He deals with that and explains to them how he'd rather that they not behave in that kind of a way. Calls to them by his Spirit, warns of the things that are going to come to pass if folks continue in ways that grieve and displease him. And then he stretches from that, as so often he does, our father did in writings of the prophets, to talk about the way things are going to be in his New Testament dispensation when his church in its fullness has come into this world. So Obadiah 1 and verse 17, beginning we find, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. We think particularly of that first verse. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. It's critical to understand the things that are being said here. Jesus died once. He preached one plan of salvation. He didn't come 25 different times to make 25 different plans. He didn't need to. He made one universal plan of salvation. And because that is true, that is the only plan of salvation that there is. The scripture said concerning it that it is the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And it is through him we approach to God. It is to him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He made it possible for us to be saved, and he made it by one plan. It is a universal plan. Here he reaffirms that by saying, upon Mount Zion, not everywhere in the world, not everywhere according to human interpretation or understanding. If you and I are going to go to God's heaven, we are going to have to abide by the terms of his Bible, his word. None of us have the right to change it. None of us have the right to add anything to it or to take anything from it. It is a universal word. Here he said, upon Mount Zion, not just anywhere, not just by any idea that people have dreamed or imagined, upon Mount Zion, in the plan of salvation that Jesus came to bring, here, he said, there shall be deliverance. Here is deliverance, and it's there again, very universal language. Whatever the trouble or need of our soul is, there's an answer for it. We can come to this Mount Zion and find an answer for whatever need we have in our souls. Freedom, deliverance, understanding, wisdom, know how to face the challenges and issues of life. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Sister Busby testified to us in her message about a time in her life. In the Ranger, she testified about a time in her life when she was in depression so severe. She said every day when her husband would come home from work, she would meet him at the door by saying to him, I am so depressed. And she said, my husband didn't know what to do with me, and nobody else knew what to do with me either. But she sought the Lord. The scripture said, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. It is general, it is universal, it is also personal and individual. She said, I went to worship service one Sunday morning, and a minister brought a message that highlighted what my need was. And it was like a light bulb went off in my mind, and I understood then what I needed to do. And she said, I sought some counsel following that message, and said, the counselor advised me, take, God has put that depression that you have in a box and sealed the lid on it. And it'll have to stay there unless you open it yourself and let it back out again. And she went on to say, then God gave me a different answer for my husband when he came home. She said, I would say to him, I am battling depression today, but I'm not in depression because it's still in the box. And then she said, through the years, piece by piece, the Lord showed me the things in my life that had caused me to struggle with depression until finally he showed me the last piece and the puzzle was complete and it fit into place and I don't battle it anymore. Husband comes home, I don't have to speak to him in that same way. Scripture prophesied that clear back in the time of old brother Obadiah. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Whatever need we have, folks, we can bring it to this Mount Zion. Here on Mount Zion, we find the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Here on Mount Zion, we find faithful men and women of God who have lived for him through the years, received the blessing, understood the path, walked in the way, had powerful deliverance. Look around you. Anytime you're in a hard battle or disappointment, look around you. You'll see a footprint there. Somebody else has gone through this before you and have left a testimony, and it'll be a blessing to you if you can find it. We're not in this thing alone. You will not find here in Mount Zion high people, great people. Only got one size garment for everybody in this city. They're all small. No big ones here. Everyone here, the humble and the lowly and the meek, it's a blessed city. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness. Lord, help us with these things this morning. Holiness is so critical. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, some 400 years from Abraham to Moses, approximately 200 years or so in Egypt, been raised watching people worshiping crocodiles and jackals, honoring their king, filled with cruelty. You live among cruel people, you learn to be cruel. I don't know what all they picked up there. They couldn't have had more than bits and pieces of what Abraham had taught them. But God set them free, led them out into the wilderness. And they said, in so many words, we're ready to go. Lead us into this land that's to be our land, because we know what to do. We'll go over there and set up a garden. Had no idea. Had no idea what holiness really was. Nobody did. Up to that point, God took the children of Israel out into the wilderness and stopped them. And he sent Moses up into the mountain 40 days and nights. Remember the story? And when Moses came down from the mountain, he had a set of commandments such as the world had never seen before. Nobody anywhere, no religious belief, no other persons had ever had anything like it. It was the beginning of deep, true holiness. When a person is living in sin and walking in the ways of the world, you have an idea what you think right and wrong are, and God uses that to convict you. But you will find when you start to give yourself to the Lord and allow His Spirit in your life, there are a lot of things that you thought God would accept that He doesn't, and there will also be some things that you thought that God wouldn't accept that He does. Our ways are not His ways, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. He said in His word, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than ours, His thoughts higher than ours. We need His Spirit to even teach us what holiness is. We can't get it right by ourselves. We don't understand. And having once understood what holiness is, we again need the gracious power of His Spirit to be able to live a holy life, because just knowing that we ought to do it is not enough to keep from doing it. It's not hard to demonstrate that, is it? Everybody knows it's bad for you to smoke cigarettes, but people do it. Everybody knows it's bad for you to go get drunk, but people do it. Then why do they do it? Because they don't have the power to quit so often. This is one example, and there are many others. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Holiness and deliverance go together, folks. If we don't have deliverance, we can't get holiness. When we have deliverance, it's natural to get holiness. It just comes into us. The more things we have that trouble us, we bring to the Lord, the more deliverance we get. The more deliverance we get, the closer to the Lord we walk. The scripture compares it to the washing of the water by the word, and it's like coming in from a hard day, hauling hay out in the hay field, hot and dirty all over you, and get under the shower. The first droplets of water that come out of the shower head, don't you get you completely clean, but you stay under there long enough and use the soap and let the water run down over you, you'll come out after a while just sparkling from head to toe. If you follow the things of the Lord and you let His Word work in your life, it'll teach you things you never dreamed that you needed to work with. Upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. What a powerful thing to say. The possessions of the church are love and peace and unity and joy and faith and deliverance. Deliverance, blessings. I got sick this time. Time before that, got the same symptoms, similar. Started coming down with it. Roberta put her hands on me and prayed for me, and I got up. Next day as well. That's deliverance too. How many times we looked at things and say, there, the Lord had mercy on me and delivered me. there shall be deliverance, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Or one writer spoke of it this way, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God. Our forefathers had powerful stories of the way God delivered them. I remember one of our ministers talking about, he was frugal. His son said he was tight with his money. He wouldn't turn it loose. He was praying about that because he was always afraid when he let $1 go, another one wouldn't be there. And he said while he was on his knees praying, he saw a big arm come down to him out of heaven, had a silver dollar laying there in the palm of his hand. And he said, I reached up and took that silver dollar, and another one come sliding down, and there it was in the palm of the hand, just an endless supply. He said, I realized then I didn't need to be so tight anymore. The Lord is taking care of me. The Lord's taking care of you and me too if we are walking with him. Those were their stories, but we have the right to get our stories. There shall be holiness, and there shall be deliverance, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Part of our possessions are the beautiful things that are to be found in God's church. And I'd like to speak to us a little bit about that this morning too, by the Lord's help. Isaiah wrote of man-made churches this way. He called them galleys with oars. A galley with oars is a ship. Talked about a little not long ago here. It's a ship of war. And it's beautiful. The sails of it, the taut ship, well maintained, got rows of cannon maybe mounted on this. Didn't have cannon in Bible times, but they did later. Trienes, they called some of them. Three rows of oars, one above the other. And on the top of that ship, or if you look at it from a distance, it's a beautiful thing. But if you got on that ship and went down inside of it, there are 8 or 10 men chained to every one of those oars. Three rows of them. That's how they're propelled. That's how they move. And at the end of the galley where these men are chained to the oars, there's a man with a whip. And he gives orders. You on the left side, you row now. And you on the right, you row now. And so forth. And if anybody slows down, reach out and touch him with a whip. That's human organizations. God's church is not built that way. God's church is not intended to operate on force. It operates on love and confidence and respect. People build organizations to protect and defend their religious group. They got committees. They got boards that make decisions about how things ought to be done. In God's church, he sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Let me see if I can explain that more carefully this way. If a person is a, well, and I don't want to single out a religious belief, but practically all of them of which I'm aware, if you want to become a leader, a bishop over maybe a district of people, there is a board that makes a decision. They set these people in place and they rotate them. And if I look at one of these and I object to what he's doing, I can't just deal with him directly. It has to go through the board, and their decisions are going to be final. If the board decides that this man needs to be moved to that location, then that's where he's going to have to go, or he won't be able to work in that group anymore. And these people elect the boards. But Jesus didn't do it that way. The Jews had their group all right. But if you look at how Jesus' ministry was, there was just something so compelling in it, he didn't need anybody to put him in a place. People just came anyway. Whether the scribes and the Pharisees approved of him or not, the anointing was so strong. The weight affected him. There was deliverance. Why, they said, surely never man spake as this man. People came up to Jesus, and he said things to him like nobody else had ever said. Where are these that condemn thee? No man condemn thee, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I can say those words to you this morning, and they don't mean so much, but when they said them, Jesus said them to that woman, it meant her sins were forgiven, and she felt something. Remember one came to him, the Lord healed him, blind eyes, been blind 38 years. And the scribes and the Pharisees tackled his parents and said, what's the matter with you? Tell us what happened to your boy. He said, he's a man, go ask him. So they went to the boy and he said, well, there's one thing I know, you got your boards and your committees and your groups to put people in their places. What I know is one thing, I was blind and now I can see. That's got a way of drawing, folks, don't you see? That's the standard, that's the footing, the basis The Lord wants his ministry to stand on. Our relationships with one another are built on love and trust and anointing. They're not held in place by artificial props and means. We don't need boards and committees to make these kinds of decisions for us. We need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. This is part of the possessions of the Lord's house. An example of that is the judges that were in Israel. Before the kings, God never did call for Israel to have kings, but he ruled Israel by judges. And I've tried to imagine what that must have been like. You don't even know how many there were. Over 1 million people in Israel. They're scattered everywhere. There were districts. One judge in one district and one judge in another. But how'd you get to be a judge? You know how we get the judges in our country, don't you? We have elections. And some of them get appointed. The president appoints judges. Congress approves of them. And you can't unseat one very easily. How'd you get to be a judge in Israel? Well, it's not all that difficult. You go out on a trip and let a lion attack you and kill him and tear his jawbone out and come back and find some honey in the carcass, you know, and a few things like that. Then things start to change. God puts the members in the body that pleases him. When we ordain someone, all we're really doing is recognizing what God's already done. That's what it is, really. This is God's church. It's not a human church. There's no possibility that any human could build a church in this way. When humans try to build something, they always have in it, every time, without exception, this thing of, I want to be the important one, and build machinery to protect themselves in important positions. I've thought of it often. We go to a camp meeting, large camp meeting, large service. Sit down and wait. Nobody knows who's going to preach. 25 or 30 ministers sitting there. Now, if we could choose in advance, and then somebody gets up in the pulpit and they say, Evangelist John Doe is here with us this evening. He's a graduate of thus and such university, and he's had so many other credentials. And isn't that how it's done in the ways of the world? Instead of that, here are 6 or 8 preachers all sitting on the edge of the seats, and nobody knows which one's going to get up. And when he gets up there, nobody introduces him. He stands 100% on his own credibility. That's all. That's all. If the folks don't have confidence in him, he's not going to be able to go very far. There's no committee. There's no group. If you get the kind of formal introduction that I'm talking about, that means there's somebody standing behind you. You cross that, you got to cross all of this other that's set up there to put him in that position. When God chooses the one, all we've got is just his own credibility. And it's amazing who the Lord chooses. People you wouldn't think. People that just, it was just John Doe. And the Lord saved him, fill him with his spirit and start using him to be a blessing to the church. I've gone out to prayer meeting having a need in my soul and have a 10-year-old get up and give a testimony to set my soul on fire. The whole idea, the gift of the Holy Spirit in God's church has demonstrated through the ages is that it qualifies the least among us to be a public speaker, to bring out the precious things of God. The whole idea of human understanding is that that can only be done by education and training and practice and so forth. And the fact of the matter is these things can't be taught into a soul. They have to be imbibed. They have to be baptized into us by the Spirit of God. Upon Mount Zion shall be holiness, and there shall be deliverance, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's no galley with oars here. There's nobody chained to an oar. This is all volunteer service. What you give to the Lord's work. It used to be folks were chained to an oar. Set up, stand in a mill. I remember being with a sectarian man one time. We were talking about what we're going to do that evening. He said, I can't do anything this evening because I'm taking pledges. I said, you're doing what? He said, we go around to the members of our congregation and we visit them. And we ask them, what can you pledge that you're going to give to the Lord for this year? You tell us an amount. We're going to write it down. We'll see to it that you do it too, if you can possibly do it. We'll put pressure on you to do it. God wants his service filled with free will offering. be it little or be it much. You know what he said about that? He that gathered little had no need. He that gathered much had nothing over. If the Lord blesses your life so that he puts an awfully lot in it, it just said what you need is, handle it wisely. If the Lord puts you in a place where you have little, he'll bless it. My parents were in the little spot. A good part of the later years of my life, they went to the Faith Publishing House and they worked there and received very little income while they were living there. But my mother used to come home marveling. She'd go into the grocery store and find a bargain there and buy for almost nothing food to feed her family for all the week. I remember Brother Georgie Stevenson talking about one time he was looking in the trash bin behind a department store and he found a slipper in there. He needed a slipper, but there was just one. So he took it with him, and the next day he went by and there was the other one out there in the trash. God can feed you and me on the crumbs of the rich, folks. When we're walking with him, little or much, it's in his hands. And he doesn't want us to force one another into these kind of places to give because we're forced to do it. It's all free will. It's all voluntary. Nobody's chained to an oar in the Lord's church. We do this because we love it. I marvel at the folks who don't appreciate the standards that God's people try to hold in a sinful world. Our world is full of fads and fashions, and they come and they go. And sometimes it's, I don't know, jewelry amazes me the way folks wear it. I remember a man one time came and told one of our folks, couldn't understand why he stood about it the way he did. And the brother said to him, well, if you go on the way you're going, the fads of the world change. Next time I see you, you're liable to have a ring in your nose. And next time you saw him, there he was with a ring in his nose. You know, because the world's fads come and they go. They come and they go. But the Lord's got an innocent place for us. We're just not very affected by it. We follow the things that are wholesome and sound and reasonable. That's where the Lord wants us to be. And we don't do it because anybody forces us to it. We do it because we love it.
That's right.
It brings peace in our souls. We're satisfied with this way, you know. Clothes I wear are warm in the winter and they're cool in the summer. And they keep me from sunburn. And that's what I want. To go along, I'm going to heaven.
Thank the Lord.
Upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. God's church is unlike any other institution that there is in the world. It's a peaceful place. And it's a beautiful place. We possess love and joy and compassion and long-suffering. The spirit of acceptance, the spirit of mercy, the spirit of holiness, they go together. They go together. It's not by force. It's by peace. It's tolerant. The gates of this city are never shut by night. I remember reading a commentator writing in amazement. Every city in the world, he said, shut its gates at night. That's why they had gates. This one's so strong, they don't need any to try to shut anything out. An unclean thing can't get in there. Everything that comes in there is holy and pure. It's got to come through the blood. It's the only way to get in. We don't have to meet people at the chapel door and say, well, they don't feel like you're quite to the standard where you need to be, so I guess you shouldn't come in here. Everybody ought to come to Church of God meetings. Devil-possessed people ought to be right here. People that are lame, people who've never heard the gospel, the whole community would be benefited. I don't say necessarily our building. The whole community is benefited to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good for every soul. It's got salvation and deliverance in it. Upon Mount Zion, there shall be holiness. There shall be deliverance, I'm sorry. And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. I love this beautiful city. It's a city of peace. It's not a city where force is used. It's a city of love. It's a city of acceptance. It's a city where we can trust. Everybody needs somebody. God created us that way. One of the bitterest things that there are in the world is to trust somebody and then feel betrayed. Just betrayed. I have spent a lifetime in this way. And I have the privilege of having known many people to whom I have committed secret things, who've kept my trust, But more than that, I'll give you an example this way. Brother Isaac Chandler testified he was saved when he was 9 years old. Naturally, that created questions in his mind because of the adolescent years of where he was concerning receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said he was questioning in his mind about it and troubled. And he kept going to the altar trying to get an answer. He didn't even know how to ask. But he said one Sunday morning as I was leaving the chapel, an old minister, he'd never spoken with him about it, he shook his finger in my face and he said, "Son, you have received the Holy Ghost." And he said, "That settled it in my mind. I was satisfied." Have you ever had that happen? I called my pastor one time and I said to him, "I've got a problem and I can't tell you what it is, but I need an answer." And he got up Sunday morning and preached the answer. That's confidence, isn't it? Next time he came around to me and said, "You need to work on this a little bit," I was ready to listen to him because I knew God talked to him. Now, these people are in eternity. They can never betray my trust because it's over. And they didn't do it while they were here. We need somebody we can trust. You can find people you can trust in God's church. Keep the trust. Sacred things. Holy. They're still human. People fail. Of course they do. But there are, well, sing about it sometimes. Hands that were folded before thy view, pressed by thine own in a promise true, wet with the tears of the morning dew, will be waiting there, holding sacred trust. The things we all love together and kept together. Upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. You don't want to be a fire to hurt somebody necessarily. The fires burn the chaff. Fires are lively. Fires bring heat and warmth and light. Ah, the Lord wants our worship service to be full of fire. He wants it to be a place where people can come and warm their souls. And every need that the human spirit has can come and be satisfied. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Appreciate a place in your prayers. Amen.